Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just as I was coming on air, I heard about a shooting in Broward County, Florida. That's South Florida. Used to live in Broward County many years ago, and 15 reported dead, and another example of the fact that we live in a broken and a fallen world. And within the context of a fallen world, it is ever more important for us to recognize that we are called to be a leavening force in the world. We are there to help heal the hurts of the brokenhearted, to bring peace to those who are now in turmoil. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can ultimately prevail over our brokenness. And while as long as we are in the flesh, we will hear and engage in tragedy, we do look forward to the day in which there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Again, another tragedy here in South Florida unfolding as we speak. The number to dial to ask your question on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And this is a special day on a lot of counts. It is Valentine's Day. It is a day in which we remember martyrdom, the martyrdom of a saint in Rome. Saint Valentine lived in the 3rd century. He was a priest. He helped the martyrs during the persecution of Emperor Claudius II, and he was arrested. He was brought before the imperial court, and he was asked by the emperor why he wanted to be a friend of the enemies of Rome and reject the friendship of the emperor himself, to which Saint Valentine replied, "Lord, if you knew the gift of God, you would be happy, just as your empire would be happy, and you would reject the worship of idols, and you would worship the true God and His Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And while he was speaking, one of the judges purportedly stopped Saint Valentine, and he asked him what he thought about Jupiter and Mercury. And Valentine was not in the least intimidated. Instead, he replied, "Well, they're miserable. They're emblematic of crime and corruption." And then the judge shouted furiously that he was blaspheming against the gods and against the empire which worshiped these very gods. But the emperor was interested in what Saint Valentine had to say. And so he continued on with questions, his curiosity piqued by someone who had this kind of strength of character and valor. He wanted to learn about what caused this kind of faith in the face of persecution. Where did the courage come from? And Valentine, in fact, had courage and urged the emperor to repent of the shedding of the blood of Christians and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, and he himself could be saved because there was a king far greater than the emperor. And Valentine said that if you will do this, the glory of your empire will be ensured. And Claudius became convinced at those words. What a beautiful teaching, said Claudius, is being presented to this court. But the mayor of Rome was not as satisfied. He began to shout, see how the Christians mislead our prince. And then Claudius brought the saint to another judge. And he had a little girl who was blind for 2 years. And listening about Jesus Christ as the light of the world, asked Valentine if he could give light to this child. In other words, could he heal this child? And according to the legend, this is precisely what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ illumined the eyes of the blind child. The child saw. But more than that, the judge and all his family saw as well and confessed Jesus Christ. And after fasting for 3 days, destroyed the idols and received holy baptism. And when the emperor heard about all these things, he didn't think about punishment. He thought about vindication, but he didn't want to look weak in the eyes of all the citizens who believed in Jupiter and Mercury and the gods of Rome. And so he tragically had Saint Valentine beheaded after first torture. And all that happened on February 14th. And today we remember Saint Valentine because he was bringing the love of Christ to the empire in Rome. And this is now come full circle as the love of Christ causes us to want to love one another, and particularly our spouses and our children and the family of God. And so this Valentine's Day, think about the legacy of Saint Valentine and think about whether or not you would be willing to give your life for the propagation of the gospel, because though he died, his memory lives on to this very day. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone lines. Abby first in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Abby.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. My question is about Isaiah 41:10, and it says that, do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What does that mean?
Well, first of all, Abby, I think it is absolutely incredible to hear an 8-year-old. I heard you were an 8-year-old. Is that right?
Yes.
You're 8-year-old. Well, I tell you, it is incredible to hear an 8-year-old quote or read the scriptures as you just did. It is music to my ears. And what's really cool about this passage and the meaning around this passage is that if you read the context of Isaiah 41, and I'm sure you've probably done that, but if you read the context, what you find out is what's going on here in Isaiah is a messianic prophecy, and it's a very famous messianic prophecy, and that's why we remember immediately when you read the verse about the prophecy, because it may not only refer to Jesus Christ, but also to a context that gives double meaning to the passage, which is Cyrus of Persia. And he was an incredible king who would conquer Babylon and allow the captive Jews to return and rebuild the temple. So you think of the verse that you quoted, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not go astray, for I'm your God. I strengthen you. I will help you and secure you with my righteous right hand. In other words, there was going to be something that would happen not only with the coming of Jesus Christ, but in the near future with Cyrus conquering Babylon and then allowing the Jews to return under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. The temple, of course, was a place where sacrifices pointed forward to the Jesus Christ who was to come. And what's really cool is if you read the passage, Abby, you'll see that repeated in this passage is the word I am. And I am has to do with God. So whenever you hear I am, you think about how the Son of God, the Word of God, revealed himself to Moses. What is your name? My name is I am that I am. So this is the way in which God revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. And when I am becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ, when the great God takes on human flesh, then the Gentiles will themselves recognize the truth about God. Because when Jesus comes, he doesn't just come as a Jewish Messiah, Abby. He comes as a Messiah to the Gentiles so that the gospel might go out to the whole earth. So this is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 41. It is not only fulfilled with the fall of Babylon and the return of the Jews from exile, but also fulfilled in the apostles and the church, which are going to prevail against every persecution. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So this is a great passage, Abby, of encouragement, not only to the Jews back in the Old Testament, but to you and me as well. We can be of great courage. If we follow the Lord will strengthen us, he will help us, and he will hold us up with his right hand. In other words, the power of God will be with us in the midst of the difficulties of our life.
Wow, Hank, thank you a lot. God bless you.
God bless you, Abby. Thank you for calling. That was pretty cool. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Charlotte in Nashville, Tennessee. Charlotte is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi. My question, thank you for taking my call today.
You're welcome. Oh, wow. We just lost Charlotte. Well, maybe Charlotte can call back. I don't know what happened to disconnect the call. Don't really know what Charlotte has on her mind, but hopefully you can call back, Charlotte. Sorry for the technical problems. I want to say something as we go to break in this segment of the broadcast about Easter and Lent. Easter is our return every year to our own baptism, and Lent is our preparation for that reminder, for that return, as it were. It is the most important event in the Christian calendar, when we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the collective body of Christ celebrates the risen Christ by passionately proclaiming the pinnacle of his passion. And, you know, we always say, he is risen. And the response to he is risen is, he is risen indeed. I now close many of my letters with the salutation or with the words, he is risen. And while the differences in the Eastern and Western Lenten calendars, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, are an unfortunate example of disunity within the body of Christ, with the Eastern Church using the Julian calendar and the Western Church is using the Gregorian calendar, there is an undeniable unity when it comes to the utmost significance of the resurrected Christ. In fact, without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. So whether you begin Lent on Ash Wednesday in the West or Clean Monday in the East, I encourage you to participate in the pilgrimage down the road to resurrection by participating in the Lenten practice. Because Lent, the Great Lent, is a 40-day period of fasting, of prayer, preceding the Paschal celebration. And if you don't know what Paschal means, look it up, check it out, and see the connection between Paschal and Passover, as the resurrection of Christ is, of course, the seminal event in history. Preparation for the Paschal celebration is of transcendent meaning and importance. The 40-day period practiced by Christians all around the world as a time of washing, washing away of habits, habits that are displeasing to the Lord. And while this is a penitential practice, it is not merely a period of repentance, but a process by which we are called to come ever closer to our Christ through practices that remind us of the purpose of the Passion. Christ demonstrating his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. Check it out, Romans chapter 5. And remember, this is an opportunity as you abstain from certain things to take the resources that you would have expended on those things and use it to help those who are in need. There's so many great values in celebrating 40 days of Lent so that Easter does not just come and go without proper consideration and proper practice. Much more could be said coming up to Station Break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlotte with Gutter Back, Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM31. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, I work with some young people at work. I'm 50, and I'm wondering, there are a lot of young women, young families these days that for their little boys, that they're not circumcising them. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are as far as modern day on that. I mean, I had sons, and I know what the Bible says about, you know, why they did it in the first place, to separate us. But what would you say, or counsel, or what would you say to the young people today that are not doing that? Is that okay, or how would you counsel someone like that?
Sure. Well, I would say that whatever my counsel is has to be rooted in the scriptures themselves. So I would take my own counsel and I would subject it to the Apostle Paul, who gets quite exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they need to be circumcised to become acceptable to God. He recognizes that this is an Old Testament practice, and that practice has seen a fulfillment, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you talk about Paul getting exercised. Well, he said, mark my words, I, Paul, and this I think is in Galatians chapter 5, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. In other words, if you go back to the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, if you go back to temple priest and sacrifice even, well, then what you're doing is you're trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So he's pretty upset about people who are letting themselves be circumcised, but for the wrong reasons. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. It might actually be a good practice, particularly in certain cultures, from sanitary reasons alone, but not with the perspective of the Judaizers who were troubling the Galatians about circumcision. And Paul says to those Judaizers, you know, I wish that you would go all the way and emasculate yourselves, because you're going back to practices that you shouldn't be imposing on people for all the wrong reasons, particularly imposing it on people as a way of forgetting that Christ has come to fulfill those aspects of the law.
Okay, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. So then there's no, you know, this, it's just, even though with little boys and growing up and in sports and stuff, is it not, you know, for them to fit in? It's basically just how your parents would feel, you know, let's don't do it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, exactly. Correct? Exactly. So okay, as long as you recognize that Christ has fulfilled the civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law, as long as you recognize that, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. And as I said, it could even be healthful and helpful in some circumstances. The real issue here is, are you doing this to continue a practice that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And if you are, then you're misguided. And that's why Paul gets that exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they had to be circumcised to become acceptable to God.
Okay. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy, listening in Perry, Florida. Randy is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing good.
Hey,
Valentine's Day.
I'm reading in Genesis at the moment. I've had this question, and I'm sure you've been asked this question numerous times. But Cain was ousted after he killed his brother Abel, and God came down and talked to him about where his brother, my brother's keeper, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, anyway, he threw him out of the family, basically, and made him wander, and Cain was afraid about getting killed by other people. Where did other people come from?
Well, remember that when you read the book of Genesis, you don't have an account of everything that happened, and certainly you don't have an account of every one of the children that Adam and Eve had. They lived almost 1,000 years, and they were faithful to God's command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And you can imagine 1,000 years to do that would propagate a lot of children. I have 12 children, and you can imagine the amount of children that my children would have, and therefore I'd be pretty fruitful, and I'd create a lot of people as a result of my union with my wife. So this happened for me over a short period of time. My lifespan is quite short compared to Adam and Eve's lifespan. You live a mere 70 or 80 years compared to what they lived, almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years is half the amount of time between the time that Christ was here and that I am here right now. 2,000 years, half of that, 1,000 years, that's a long time to propagate people. So with all the progeny of Adam and Eve, you have a great, great host of people. In fact, whole cities that are populated. And so Cain and Abel are a story within that multiplicity of people, a highlight, as it were, in the book of Genesis. It wasn't a totality of the number of children that Adam and Eve had. So to cut to the quick here, Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, but the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece.
Okay. What about, you're talking about 1,000 years of, I don't know if you heard my other question, Abraham laughed when he thought he was going to have a kid when he was 100 years old.
Well, that's right, but obviously Abraham is a long time after Adam, and one of the things that you have to recall in the sense of law is that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time. So there's no prohibition whatsoever from a law standpoint against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses. That's hundreds and hundreds of years after Cain. So the Mosaic law was in effect a long time afterwards, and it was God's grace to humanity, again, because of the accumulation of genetic imperfections over time. So at the time of Adam and Eve, you didn't have that problem.
Yeah, I understand that. But again, when did it change that people weren't living as long? I mean, again, Abraham laughed and he thought he was going to have a kid at 100 and his wife was 90-something. Obviously, they didn't expect kids at that age.
Sure, but this was a long time after the flood itself.
And when did it change? I mean, everybody was living to 950. Methuselah was the oldest at 986 or something like that.
Yeah,
So,
we don't know exactly when it changed, but it happened after the time of the flood.
Okay.
And the flood comes in Genesis chapter 6.
All right. Thanks very much.
You got it. Thank you very much. And, you know, one of the things that people oftentimes do to answer this question is they speculate. And they speculate that God may have, well, created a wife for Cain the same way as he created a wife for Adam. But this is completely ad hoc. The consistent teaching of Scripture is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them, the exact places that they should live, and God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, find him, though he is not far. from each one of us. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jan, listening in Carbon, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jan.
Hello. I have a question about how separate were the Israelites to be from the pagans around them. I know they were not to intermarry, but how separate otherwise were they to be, and how could they witness if they were very, very separate from them?
Yeah, the separation is really interesting. God called out a people, and they were called to be a light to the nations rather than practicing the evil that the nations around them practice. So they were set apart uniquely as a light. And this is why they were called not to intermarry with the Gentiles, because they were not to prostitute themselves with the evil ways of the nations around them. They were called to be redemptive to the nations around them. Now, there's nothing wrong whatsoever in being involved with someone from another nation if that person from the other nation is, in fact, a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And certainly we see that is exemplars in the lives of people like Ruth. So there's nothing wrong with intermarrying someone who is a believer from another nation, because the believers or true Israel were always a function of relationship and never a function of race or genealogy. The idea here that you find in the passages in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy chapter 3, where you're not to intermarry, is for a reason. And that reason is given in the immediate context, and that is if you intermarry, what's going to happen is they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And we see the example of that in Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived. And he made strategic alliances with other nations, and he did that by marrying the women of the kings and the rulers of those other nations so that those nations wouldn't attack him. So he trusted in the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. Well, what happened? The pagan women that he married turned his eyes away from the Lord, and he started building altars, and he started building sacrifices to pagan gods. And ultimately, that was the undoing of Solomon, and it led to the undoing of the nation of Israel. It was split in two at this time, 10 and 2, actually, split as a result of the sin of Solomon. So you have this graphic implication in the Old Testament. Paul makes the same commandment in the New Testament, so it's something that carries forth in the admonition of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because if you are yoked with an unbeliever, intermarried believer and unbeliever, what happens is that, well, you have two people pulling a cart, as it were, and the cart splits because you're pulling in different directions. So you don't want to be unequally yoked. The admonition still applies today in principle. What is light to do with darkness? You can't serve the kingdom of God with someone who serves the kingdom of Satan. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Hard decision today. Is my quote of the day going to be a quote respecting Valentine's Day, or is it going to be a quote respecting Lent? And I thought, since the Western Church starts Lent according to the Gregorian calendar with Ash Wednesday, today, I would make the choice of a quote having to do with Lent. Of course, Lent is a time of humility where the 40 days correspond to periods of 40 in the scriptures, such as the 40 years in which the Jews wandered in the wilderness, or the 40 days that the Ninevites took to repent, or, for that matter, the 40 days during which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced temptations in the desert. Lent culminates in Holy Week, which begins the day after Palm Sunday, the day memorializing Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And these 40 days are the most important time, as I mentioned in the first segment of the broadcast today, the most important time in the Christian calendar, reaching a climax in the commemoration of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Good Friday, and his resurrection from the dead on the following Sunday. So let us faithfully practice the Lenten period as we journey down the road to resurrection, where we can proudly proclaim, "It is finished, he is risen." Those three words, those two triads, "It is finished," Christ on the cross saying, is the debt has been paid in full. Tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, the debt has been paid. No further debt is necessary, for Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And he is risen. If Christ had not risen from the dead, we would not glory in the incarnation. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And of all the Lenten hymns and prayers, one short prayer might be called the, not a, but the Lenten prayer. And it is the quote of the day. It is ascribed to one of the great teachers of spiritual life, Saint Ephrem the Syrian. Saint Ephrem the Syrian said this, and I quote, "O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust for power and idle talk, but give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patient, and the love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own errors and not to judge my brother, for thou art blessed unto ages of ages. Amen." Again, the Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. It'll be up on the web at equip.org shortly. And I want to tackle an issue that came up recently on Facebook. Susan Ricks asked the question concerning what the Bible says about cremation and burial. And I thought this was appropriate to talk about. There's a connection between resurrection, obviously, and the question of cremation, or burial. We're all going to die. We're all going to be resurrected. And people wonder, if I'm cremated, how in the world am I going to be resurrected? So in answer to Susan, let me simply say that cremation has, of course, become an increasingly popular means for disposing of the dead. It is true to say now that more than 40% of Americans, and it might even be higher at this point, who die are being cremated. And while people who opt for cremation often do so on the basis of emotional or economical or ecological considerations, there are compelling reasons for Christians to choose burial. And here's the argument I would make. First, I'd say that Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. So when Susan asks, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible favors burial over cremation. This is found in the Old Testament pattern, which is always burial except in highly unusual circumstances. And if you look at the New Testament, Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. A second point in this regard for Susan and everybody listening in is that burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection. Why? Because it anticipates the preservation of the body. Cremation is different in this sense. It better symbolizes the pagan worldview of reincarnation, escape from the body. So resurrectionists look forward to the restoration of the body. Reincarnationists look forward to being relieved of their body, as though the body is some kind of a prison house for the soul. So here's the final point in this regard. Burial highlights the sanctity of the body. In the Christian worldview, the body is significant, in that the body has numerical identity to the resurrected body. The body that dies is the same body that's going to be raised from the dead. And thus, while God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, cremation simply does not point to the resurrection of God. So here's what I'm saying. Is there something intrinsically wrong with cremation? Well, as long as you make clear, as a Christian, that there's resurrection of the body, the cremated will be resurrected as well. But you have to recognize that cremation doesn't point to resurrection like burial does. And so if someone is cremated in your family, you as a Christian have an obligation to point to the physical resurrection of the body. This is an object lesson. This is God using physical, empirical realities to point to spiritual verities. That body that dies is the body that is going to be raised from the dead. This is the great truth of the Christian faith, resurrection. And so we have to highlight that truth. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that is raised from the dead. Now, does that mean that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection? No. It simply means that there's correspondence between the body that is and the body that will be. And we see a beautiful illustration of this in what happens through metamorphosis. It's a great illustration, and I love the illustrations that God gives us. And Paul loves them as well, because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that he uses examples from astronomy and botany and zoology, all to highlight the significance of bodily resurrection. But you think about the butterfly that comes out of the chrysalis. The chrysalis is filled with the constituent parts of a caterpillar. The caterpillar sows the seeds of his own demise, and out of that comes the caterpillar. But, I mean, the butterfly. But what's really interesting about this is that the caterpillar devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture. And so does the butterfly arise out of that mysterious molecular mixture. It's the same molecular mixture. But what comes out of that mixture is very, very different. The caterpillar is one thing, the butterfly quite another. The caterpillar has eyes. The eyes can distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly, well, the butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. I mean, think about that for a minute. The same physically, different organizationally, and now you have this wonder, this marvel of sight with a butterfly. The caterpillar has one kind of digestive system. The caterpillar, an entirely different one. It has a proboscis, and the proboscis can indulge in the nectar of life, a great illustration of us indulging in the nectar of a brand new life in resurrection. And of course, the most obvious difference in the metamorphosis is the caterpillar can't fly. The butterfly has majestic wings. They are so incredibly complex that one could hardly imagine the evolutionary paradigm when they imagine or think or look closely at the wings of a butterfly. So you have this creature that comes out of the chrysalis that is altogether other, and that is an illustration of what is going to happen when we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So as you think about resurrection throughout the Lenten period, recognize that this is the great, great honor that God gives the body. He doesn't scrap things. He redeems, he renews, he revitalizes, he reorganizes that body in such a way that the hope of the believer becomes something that is grand and glorious and beyond comprehension. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even entered into the mind of man what God is going to do for those who put their faith in him. So again, as we start this Lenten process in the Western Church, it begins, well, with what we're celebrating right now, Ash Wednesday, with the Eastern Church. It begins on Monday with Clean Monday, as we're cleansed from those stains that beset us, as Isaiah talks about. But whatever day, whatever calendar you follow, remember that the Lenten period is a period culminating in Holy Week. We will remember the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he said it is finished. And then remember the words, he is risen indeed, as an earnest of our own resurrection. If we can catch the beauty of resurrection, we'll live our lives completely differently. This is what happened with the early Christian church. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead. They knew that they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and so they counted not their lives worthy, even unto death. Saint Valentine, he was a saint. He's sainted. Why? Because he was willing to face the martyr's death with dignity because he knew that he too would be resurrected. And his memory lives on. And we say that the same thing, we say the same thing about people who die now in the Lord. Their memory will live on because of resurrection, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who first rose from the dead. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Happy Valentine's Day, and remember Lent.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy goes beyond politically correct slogans with a riveting expose of the dehumanizing worldview behind same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, and other watershed moral issues. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.